This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 as he begins his message, Paul's Portfolio.
2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16. Paul writes, I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say, that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. As I was studying this passage and putting together my thoughts for this week, what hit me the hardest was the stark contrast. Here I was sitting at home, sheltered from the elements. I was comfortable and warm and secure and at peace. I was reading Paul's words with a cup of coffee in my hand. It had cream and artificial sweetener, no less. There was enough food in my kitchen, we could have fed a dozen neighbors. Spilling milk on my laptop was the biggest trial I faced the whole morning. I suppose the words that would have best described me that day was at ease. And after reading the second half of 2 Corinthians 11, I wondered what in the world would the Apostle Paul have thought about my version of living for Christ in contrast to his. There are Christians today with a far more troubling life than us. We sit in our padded chairs in our climate-controlled sanctuary and worship God freely, while believers from Muslim lands get jailed, their property gets confiscated, they're killed or run out of their own country. Let me say, it just seems foolish for me to be talking to you about beatings and shipwrecks and hunger. I mean, what do I know about sleeplessness often when I usually go home after church on Sundays and take a nap? This kind of talk from a person with my advantages does seem foolish. And yet I take comfort in the fact that this kind of talk also seemed foolish to Paul. He was embarrassed here to bring up his sacrifices and his sufferings for Jesus' sake. You see, even the greatest sacrifice, even a lifetime of suffering, pales in comparison to the eternal God leaving heaven. The holy God taking on sin, the loving God subjecting himself to man's hate, the living God dying in our place, all to redeem us for himself. You see, whether our calling from God is a quiet life of humble dedication or a brave life of persecution and hardship, we are foolish to brag about what we have done. All the glory, all the honor belongs to Jesus. Our lot in life is set by God's will, and his grace is sufficient for whatever demands his providence might place upon us. With that in mind, Paul begins in verse 16. He says, I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. Now here in chapter 11, Paul is going to do something that he avoids doing almost everywhere else. He boasts. He acts the fool by focusing on himself. You see, in any discussion involving the gospel of grace, why would we ever put the spotlight on our own portfolio? Grace is love that's on the house. It's unmerited. It's undeserved. Its origin is God's heart, not our works. That means it's not about me. It's all about Jesus. To boast in my own achievements is truly foolish. You remember Mr. T? Remember Mr. T? The beloved tough guy of the 1980s. He was on the A-team. He even showed up in a Rocky film. Mr. T. The one thing about Mr. T that he didn't like was fools. You remember Mr. T had an expression, I pity the fool. You remember that? Actually, Mr. T, or Lawrence Tarrod, his real name, he's a Christian. In fact, he's a cancer survivor who credits the book of Job for getting him through with his faith intact. After Hurricane Katrina, Tarrod stopped wearing gold chains out of respect for the people who had lost everything in the floods. Today, he boldly shares his faith and he pities the fool who doesn't bow to Jesus Christ. Ordinarily, Mr. T, like the Apostle Paul, would pity the fool who talked about his own experiences rather than highlight the grace that's in Christ. But you see, the critics in Corinth had placed Paul in a difficult situation. Here in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul was forced to boast. The false teachers in Corinth were proud and arrogant. They called themselves super apostles as they questioned Paul's apostolic calling and credibility. His character was the target of their attacks on the gospel. Thus, by defending the legitimacy of his own ministry, Paul was defending the power of the gospel. This is why Paul says in verse 16, he needs to boast a little. He's about to indulge in a little foolishness. As he said in verse 1, a little folly. He's saying, consider me a fool if you want, but I'm not acting foolish, but of necessity. And then he writes, what I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. See, normally, Paul would have never, ever spent a whole chapter on himself. Most often, Paul followed the example of his Lord Jesus. He assumed a low profile. He identified with others. He was humble. He saw himself as a servant. In all he did, he pointed to another. Paul was about Jesus, not tooting his own horn. Yet to prove his own loyalty to the gospel in these chapters, the apostle does talk about the sacrifices he's made and the scars that he bore for the gospel's sake. In verse 18, he writes, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. Boasting was unusual for Paul, but not for these Corinthians. It was a favorite pastime. They were always talking about their advantages and their achievements. The false prophets in Corinth were legalists. They weren't trusting in grace. They were relying on grunt. That's why they were so quick to highlight their own charity and their own piety and their own good works. They bragged in the flesh, in their own human accomplishments. And here Paul is stooping to their level. He is also going to brag about himself and his works, not to earn God's favor, but to show the results of God's grace in his life. To grasp the next verse, you got to read it with some sarcasm. Paul writes, "For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise." The Corinthians were so stuck up, they perceived themselves as so wise. If they were in the habit of tolerating foolish boasts, why not put up with Paul's foolishness for a few moments? Paul isn't doing anything that they didn't usually welcome. In fact, the Corinthians didn't just tolerate the proud and the selfish boasting of the false prophets. They put up with all kinds of foolishness from them. Paul writes in verse 20, he says, "For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face, you put up with this." He doesn't understand. As I mentioned last week, over the years, it has amazed me at the abuse gullible Christians, church members that is, are willing to take from so-called spiritual leaders. There are pastors who use their clout, their supposed spiritual authority, to misuse and abuse people for their own ends. Notice the crimes done here by these false prophets. Put in bondage, devour, take, exalt himself, strike. Here's the modus operandi for a false man of God. Here's how bogus pastors manipulate and control people. First, through bondage. They're great at the legalistic guilt trip. They expect you to conform to their own unbiblical norms by pushing people around. They feel more important. They devour. They prey on people, not prey for people. The false prophet is a butcher, not a shepherd. They are also on the take. Even when they give to get. For this kind of pastor, it's what's in it for me. The phony man of God always has ulterior motives. And then Paul says they exalt themselves. They puff themselves up. The false prophets swell, but they don't grow. And there's a big difference. Growth adds substance and strength to my life. But a man inflated who just exalts himself is only full of hot air. And finally, a false prophet strikes you on the face, he says. In other words, a slap in the face in the first century was a put down. And these false prophets in Corinth, they manipulated people with insults. They put people down to keep them in line. And here's the mystery of it all. Why would anyone tolerate these kinds of shenanigans in the name of God? Paul was angry at these men from passing themselves off as apostles of Christ, but he was also upset with the gullible Corinthians for letting these guys get away with it. And so in verse 21, he says, "To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that." Again, notice Paul's sarcasm. His critics were accusing him of being weak. And Paul replies, "Well, I'm glad I'm too weak to abuse you in such a brazen way." If the hypocrisy of the false teachers made them seem strong, then Paul was happy to be viewed as weak. "But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also." And here Paul begins to match the credentials of his enemies. Whatever makes these false teachers so confident, he wants to compare resumes. For Paul, he says, he is inferior to no one. See, these false prophets had nothing on Paul. And he sets out to prove it in verse 22. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I." Here, Paul's response gives us a clue into the claims these false teachers were making in Corinth. Apparently, these were the Judaizers. These were the infamous arch enemies of the early church, the arch enemies of the gospel of grace. They were Jews who saw Christianity as just a branch of Judaism. Oh, they were okay with faith in Jesus. Just as long as you also became a Jew, you were circumcised. The Judaizers believed that Gentiles first had to become Jews in order to be saved. And Paul opposed this falsehood everywhere he went. Here he says that he had the perfect Jewish pedigree. A Hebrew? Check. An Israelite? Check. of Abraham? Check. Paul had checked them all off, but none of that mattered. For Paul knew it's not what's on your birth certificate that makes you pleasing to God. It's whether you've been born again by His Spirit. That's the issue. And that happens by faith in Jesus and faith alone. Our salvation is a lot like one particular wife's love for her husband. One day her husband asked her, said, "Honey, did you ever love anyone before me?" His wife thought for a bit and then replied, said, "No, darling. I once respected a man for his great intelligence. I admired another man for his remarkable courage. I was captivated by yet another man by his good looks and charm. But with you, darling, well, what else can explain it except love?" Well, like the wife's attitude toward her husband, God chooses us, not because of our brains or our bravery or our beauty. It's all about grace. It's only because of His love for us. This is why God chose Paul to be an apostle. And this is what motivated Paul to love these foolish Corinthians. God had put a love in his heart for them. In 2 Corinthians, Paul has reminded his readers of his jealousy toward them, his generosity to them. Now he grows bolder. He enumerates his sufferings for them, all that he endured to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. You know, understand, every artist has a portfolio. It's a sample of their work. It's a collection of their paintings and their drawings. And by looking through that portfolio, you get a feel for the personality of the artist, their style, their skill. This is what Paul does in the second half of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He reveals his ministry's portfolio. He wants the Corinthians to see what kind of minister and ministry he truly had. Verse 23, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ?" Speaking of these false teachers, "Oh, I speak as a fool." Again, he recoils at this whole idea of boasting. And yet he continues on. "Are they ministers of Christ? I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often." Paul begins to pull out from his portfolio, and he breaks with convention. Rather than listing his awards and his achievements and his accolades, showing off the best of Paul, he lists his numerous sufferings and hardships. There was a document that circulated through the Roman Empire at the time of Paul. It was entitled Reeves Justi Divi Augusti. Pardon my Latin. Its translation is The Deeds of the Divine Augustus. It was an obituary written for the first emperor of Rome, Caesar Augustus. It consisted of a short intro followed by 35 paragraphs divided into four sections. First came his political career and his advancements. Second was his public benevolence, or the good deeds that he did. Third chronicled his military triumphs and conquests. Fourth was a sonnet of Rome's love for its emperor. Understand, the Reeves Justi was really just Roman propaganda. It ignored any mention of Augustus's struggles and setbacks. It glossed over any blemishes on his record. It was really just a promotional tool. Its whole intention was to put a good facade, a good face on Rome and its emperor. And here, when Paul writes of his ministry, you'd think he would fill his portfolio with flattering details. Paul's Reeves Justi might include the churches he started, the size of the crowds to which he preached, the numbers of people converted, the celebrities reached, the miles he traveled, the councils he attended, the disputes he settled, the books he wrote, the visions he saw, the money he raised, the pastors he trained and sent out, certainly the miracles he performed. Instead, Paul's validating deeds, his Reeves Justi, was filled with the contrary. The apostle enumerates his sufferings and setbacks, his hurts and hardships. You see, Paul didn't adhere to a false gospel, obey God, and he'll guarantee you health and wealth. No, that wasn't the gospel Paul embraced. To Paul, God wasn't a meal ticket. God wasn't a blessing dispenser that you just plug in a prayer and out pops an answer. In fact, the Apostle Paul gloried in weakness, in pain, in struggles, for it proved that he served God because he loved him, not just because he was loved by him. Every year, just after Thanksgiving, I meet with a group of Calvary Chapel pastors from the surrounding area. Nearly 30 of us gather in East Alabama at a place called Shaco Springs. We spend 3 days together. We fellowship, we worship, we play basketball, we relax a little bit, we have some fun. But we also have some rules. First is the Vegas rule. What goes on at Shaco stays at Shaco. We like to protect our privacy. Second, no preaching. And since we're all preachers, we know when somebody's doing it. Third, no bragging. And then fourth, the pecking order is determined by scars and years. You see, in any group, there's a pecking order. You know what I'm talking about. Who's the leader? Who's respected? Who's the newbie? Et cetera, et cetera. A pastor having lots of people doesn't mean that much. There are lots of ways to draw a crowd. Having a nice facility means you're affluent, not necessarily spiritual. What the pastors in this group respect are the scars that a man carries. In other words, what it cost him to follow Jesus and how long he survived. His longevity also carries much weight. And this is more like Paul's criteria. This is what Paul used to judge the faithfulness of a man's ministry. Scars and struggles. When the troops of Alexander the Great mutinied in 324 BC, the general, he stood before his men and he gave a speech. He said, "Which of you has labored more for me than I did for him? Come now, whoever of you has wounds, let him strip and show them, and I will show mine in turn. For there is no part of my body free from wounds, nor is there any kind of weapon used, the traces of which I do not bear on my person. The sword, arrows, missiles projected from engines of war, stones and bolts of wood. Yet I am still leading you as conquerors over all the land and sea." Did you know that before Alexander, it was fashionable for Greek men to have soft skin? He was the one who set the trend for rugged exteriors. You see, his scars were the proof of his leadership, his courage, his commitment to his troops. And this is why chapter 11 here endears us to Paul, for it shows us his scars. You think you've suffered for Jesus' sake? Listen again to the intro to Paul's res justi, verse 23. "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often." And what all is in these pregnant phrases, we have no idea. Paul says, in prisons, plural. Prisons. In Acts, we have a record of Paul being in jail just once. Acts 16, there in Philippi. Yet here he mentions that he was jailed multiple times. In other words, it was a frequent occurrence. And realize, Roman prisons didn't have big screen TVs and beds and bunks and hot meals and ping pong tables. They were caves and basements. They were rat infested. They were always damp and dark. The only bathroom was a bucket in the corner. And if a friend didn't bring you food that day, you didn't eat. Understand, when God called Paul to a town to minister, jail time was part of his expectation.
Through this study of 1 and 2 Corinthians, Pastor Sandy has been opening your mind up to problems that can arise in a church, as well as solutions to those issues. These two letters also reveal the loving heart of the author, as well as his extremely passionate defense of the gospel. The Apostle Paul always pointed back to Jesus and to the grace that's only found in him. Today, you may have been hearing the gospel presented for the first time. We hope it stirred something in your soul that you can't let go of. That's the Holy Spirit, and He's calling you to come closer and be free from your sin. If you still have questions or you would like someone to pray with you, please call us. You can reach us at 770-736-2828. Again, that's 770-736-2828. We're so excited that you're exploring what it means to follow Jesus. If you're in the Atlanta area, we'd love for you to join us this weekend at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and you can get directions at sandyadams.org. Let us know that you've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio when you come. We're out of time for today. Thanks for joining Pastor Sandy in this in-depth study. Join us again for more right here on Sandy Adams Radio.